If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to continue our series on this specifically related to a Christian's influence in the world. Last week, we had Pastor Dave Lomas from Reality San Francisco down talking about salt of the earth. That was good, right? Love Dave Lomas. He said, stay salty. So I'm doing light. So I was like, can I say stay lit? Wait, no, that doesn't sound right. Hey, Reality LA, stay salty and stay lit. Told them it didn't really work as well. But what we are focusing on is a Christian's influence. We spent a lot of time in the Beatitudes talking about the essence of a Christian. What does it look like to be a Christian? But then we've turned a corner in these few verses to talk about a Christian's influence. So last week, we talked about the salt of the earth. Today, we're going to talk about what it means to be the light of the world. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be a city set upon a hill, a city within a city. And the final week, we will talk about good works, particularly related to vocation and work, because I believe it's there that we as a church have one of the biggest disconnects. We're like, okay, I love Jesus, and then I go to work and I forget about him, and it doesn't really shape anything that happens in the workplace. But that's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to be always connecting everything we're doing to him, and that's one of the reasons I really wanted to spend time talking about these things. So this afternoon, we're going to look specifically at verses 14 and 15, but just to get the context, let's read verses 13 through 16. I'll read the text, and then we'll pray together once more. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are asking for your Holy Spirit's help to see what you want us to see in these words, that we might be who you have called us to be. I would ask, God, that for none of us, this would remain just a concept, Lord, but that we would see it's the very essence of who we are in Christ, and that it directs and shapes what we are to do in this city for Christ. I would even ask for those here this afternoon who do not know about Jesus, do not know the truths of the gospel. I pray that through our time that you would illuminate truth to their own hearts, that they might see Jesus and believe and experience the good news of grace in him. May you use us as a community to testify of this grace in the way that we live and in everything we do. We ask for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a wonderful scene in the film, I haven't read the book, but The Devil Wears Prada. Yes, I did watch it. There's a wonderful scene. It's always stuck with me. It's where the young kind of character played by Anne Hathaway, she goes, and she's just a journalist, and she just wants to get a job, and she ends up landing a job at this huge, epic, you know, fashion magazine, which in the film is called Runway, I believe. And so she's just there as a journalist, and there's a scene in which she's there with the CEO or the woman who runs the company, who's played by Meryl Streep, and they're with all these designers, and there's all these clothing articles, and she's like, oh, all this stuff looks the same to me. And Meryl Streep with this like satanic, you know, kind of look, looks at her and says, stuff? Oh, I get it. You think that, you know, you're not, this has nothing to do with you. You just went into your closet and you just put on your lumpy blue sweater and you think that you're not a part of the fashion world, where it turns out that sweater's not actually blue, it's cerulean. And this one designer made a whole line of that. And then a few other designers started doing that. And then it trickled its way down into some tragic casual corner where you fished it out of some bargain bin basement. And here you are, thinking that it has nothing to do with you. But she says that blue represents millions of dollars and countless jobs, and it's sort of comical that you think you have nothing to do with the fashion industry, when in fact the very thing you're wearing was selected for you by those people. The point is this. I'm leaving the pulpit and I'm gonna get a job acting. The point is this, and it's actually a wonderful illustration. You are more influenced than you think. So many people go throughout life saying, oh no, I'm separate from the world. I'm separate from the culture. The culture's over here. I'm just doing my thing, buying my little product. You are more influenced than you think. But when it comes to culture, Jesus does not say to the church, retreat. He says, engage. Why? Because you're more influential than you think. You are more influential than you think. Jesus says here about his church, to all of you or to any of you who would put your trust in Jesus, you are the light of the world. You're all a part of the culture. The question is, what is your influence in it? Is it redemptive or is it destructive? Are you a creator or are you just a consumer? Jesus is reminding us here that your role in the church is of universal significance. But we hear that and we immediately begin to doubt. Because in many ways, the Christian faith in general has been so marginalized in the very lives of those who claim to believe it. Christian faith for many has become peripheral. It's just kind of over there, and then I get on with what I'm really doing in life. It's interesting, when you do a survey, only a small minority of people in the United States of America would call themselves secularists. Many people claim to believe in some kind of religious belief system. Very few people would call themselves secularists, and yet in the culture, business, law, academic, popular entertainment is very materialistic and secular. And even when Jesus does get an honorable mention by people of faith, it's usually vague and generic. It's like after an athletic event is won, you know, you're like, I'd like to thank Jesus for beating this team. And the team that lost, like, oh, okay, wait, Jesus beat us? Wait, I'm confused. And or somebody gets an Academy Award, I'd like to thank Jesus. And okay, but is that it? Is that all faith is? Does Jesus just get an honorable mention? You create an album and in the thanks at the very end, you're like, oh yeah, and I'd like to thank this guy, Jesus. He's just a great guy. In many ways, Christian faith has been marginalized. It has been pushed out to the periphery. So to hear from the very words of Jesus, you're the light of the world, almost seems ridiculous. We hear it and we doubt. But perhaps one of the reasons we doubt is because of the contradictions we've seen within the church. People who say one thing and do another. The water company, Fiji Water, that I'm sure you're all familiar with, when you go into 7-Eleven, they have these beautiful little, you know, plastic backgrounds where you're like, oh, I want to live there. And then you grab the water and then you drink. They were really trying to push this huge campaign for a while about how green they were. But several years back, a whole class action lawsuit and campaigns by major environmental organizations set out to prove that despite all their advertising, despite the story that they were telling, Fiji Water was not as green as they were making themselves out to be. Clear and refreshing? Yes. Green? No. In short, they didn't believe their own story. What they were saying didn't line up with how they ran their business, and they actually had to eliminate their Fiji Green website as a result. See, this, unfortunately, the same is true for many Christians. We've forgotten our own story so that when we bring it up, people look at our lives and think, wait, what? Like, I've known you for 10 years, you're a Christian? But here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus proclaims that because of him, you are all more influential than you think. So start acting like it. We're going to look at this light of the world under three headings: what this light is, what this light does, and what this light needs. First of all, what is this light when Jesus refers to the church as the light of the world? In the ancient world, darkness was a plague, I think we take for granted how much light we have, especially in the city, almost to the point where it's annoying. We have light pollution. You know, you want to go look at the stars at Griffith? Good luck. All you're going to see is like Vermont all the way down for miles and miles and miles. It's all lights everywhere. There's so much light pollution here that when I took my kids on, we went out to Joshua Tree in the desert last year, and my kids are like, "Daddy, Daddy, what is that?" I'm like, "It's a star, kids." "Oh, we've read about them in our children's books." Like, yeah, there it is. "Is that like the street lamp?" No, it's a star. It's in the sky. But in the ancient world, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have the light like we have it here. And so darkness was a plague. You couldn't function properly. And so in Scripture, in the Bible, darkness is often used to symbolize the fallen state of humanity. It describes humanity because of sin as being in a state of spiritual paralysis because God has been rejected. The Creator has been rejected. And so humanity is often described as those who sit in darkness or walk in darkness, unaware of the truth of God, building lives on untruths or building lives upon idols. Idols are those things that we think will give us ultimate meaning and purpose, and yet they never will. Darkness also describes life under the shadow of death. Because the truth is, no matter how successful you are, how much money you're making, how much you exercise and drink smart water, there will be a day that you breathe your last. You will breathe your last. And that day may come sooner than you think. Humanity is in darkness spiritually and living under the shadow of death. But death was not a part of God's original creation. God is referred to in Scripture symbolically as light. And as life, and one who promised to come back into the world and to bring light and to bring life, ultimately doing so through his very own Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was referred to as the light of the nations. So Jesus comes to the world. He comes out onto the scene in his public ministry and proclaims the inbreaking kingdom of God in himself. And here in this sermon in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he describes what life is to look like in this kingdom community. His word, his power creates a radical counterculture, a new society, one that shines. The invisible God made visible through his people. What is Jesus talking about when he's talking about the light of the world? He's talking about you. He's talking about the church. He describes his church as a radiant, thriving culture that grows up out of faith. This is very different than how we often view faith, isn't it? Some of you view faith as a performance-enhancing drug to better your career. Like a little pick-me-up, like, "Oh yeah, I'm really gonna make it. Man, I'm just feeling like a little low, need some five-hour energy, need some Jesus, need some, you know, whatever it might be. So I'm gonna go to church, I'm gonna get a little pick-me-up, also that I can get on to what I'm really doing in life, that is being successful and doing my own thing and fulfilling my own dream." A lot of people view faith as kind of a performance-enhancing drug. Others of you see faith as a get-out-of-jail-free card. Like, whew, final judgment, done, taken care of. And still others see faith only as a coping strategy to deal with life's difficulties. Like when everything's fine, you're all good. You don't need anything. But then once tragedy happens, once things become difficult, you are then in search of faith. But all of these definitions fall short. For according to Scripture, believing on Jesus results in everything being changed, results in everything becoming new. That's why Jesus says to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city set upon a hill." Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, brings about an entirely new life. Not just newness in a part of your life, like your relationship or your careers, but the whole thing. That's why Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus uses light to make a contrast. He uses this metaphor to show us distinction. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, life and death. And Jesus says, if you've believed upon him, you've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness. You no longer need to fear death. You no longer need to fear at all because Jesus Christ is your light. You are to be a living testimony of that. You're brought out of darkness into light. Now live like it. You are to be a radiant influence in this city. A radiant influence in the culture. If you have the kingdom life within you, you are to let it shine. Nowhere does Jesus ever suggest retreating from the world. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said in his commentary on Sermon on the Mount, he said, any community of Jesus which wants to be invisible is no longer a community who follows him. And that is a trend with some. You want to simply escape, don't want to deal with it. The world is bad, so you leave. But what did Jesus do? He came into our world. We are given a vocation. We are given a glorious job. And that's what I want to remind us of over these coming weeks. James Hunter, a brilliant man, wrote a book called To Change the World. And in it, he describes the Christian's vocation like this. People fulfill their individual and collective destiny in the art, music, literature, commerce, law, and scholarship they cultivate, the relationships they build, and in the institutions they develop, the families, churches, associations, and communities they live in and sustain, as they reflect the good of God and his design for flourishing. To be a Christian is to be obliged to engage the world, pursuing God's restorative purposes over all of life, individual and corporate, private and public. Jesus says, everything changes when you believe on me. In fact, some commentators refer to these two little paragraphs right here in Matthew 5 as the Christian's ordination. That you're all being ordained for Christian ministry and service in the world. You are the light of the world. But then there's a shift in this little passage. There's a shift because Jesus talks about the light that you are to the light that you have. Notice down in verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We need to know what light is, but secondly, we need to know what light does. We don't just want this to remain abstract or vague or meta, like, oh, we're the light. What does it mean? I don't know. We want you to know what it means. What does this light do? What does it mean to be a light? What does it mean to let your light shine? Well, light does many things, but two primary things it does is it exposes and it illuminates. Light exposes and light illuminates. So symbolically speaking, Jesus is saying that light exposes the brokenness, exposes the evil, the injustice, and the hatred in the world so that it might be seen for what it is. When you're in the darkness, you can't tell, you can't make the important distinctions. You're just groping in the dark until you hit something and fall over or whatnot. So the light exposes things. We see them for what they are. And notice in the metaphor, Jesus talks about lighting a lamp in a house. Of course, the house refers to the world. And I want you to notice the point that Jesus is making here. Jesus doesn't say, hey, the house is dark, move to another house. Or imagine if you did that, every house would then be dark. You're like, oh, it's dark in here, go into another house. Jesus doesn't say, move to a different house. He says, live differently in that house. He doesn't say leave the world, depart from the world to develop your own little hippie commune that makes jam all by themselves. He says stay in the world, stay in the house. The irony is that there are Christian communities who have claimed to have left the world. They say, okay, the house is bad, but the world is bad, so we are out. And what they do is they do create their own subworlds, their own subcultures, but in doing so, in many ways, they've become just like the world. They still consume the same products. They still buy the lumpy blue sweater out of the bargain bin at Casual Corner. They still get the same information and yet claim to be separate and distinct from the culture. Jesus says, no, don't leave the house. Live differently in the house. The light must shine so that it exposes the evil, so that it exposes the darkness. Light exposes your need. And secondly, light illuminates. It exposes the darkness, exposes the need, and illuminates the truth. The truth of who God is, the truth of who we are, the truth of what he has done for us, that we might see how he meets our needs, that we might understand how he has come down and rescued us and empowered us and enables us to live as he's called us to live. Light enables people to function properly. When the light gets turned on, you can see where you're going in a room. You can see how to get from one room to the next. You can see the difference between the fork and the spoon before you put it in your mouth. Whereas in the dark, it's a tricky thing. I'm not saying I've done it before. I'm not saying I've made that mistake. But the light illuminates. I love what C.S. Lewis said, talking about Christianity. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. I see everything else. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are to shed light on everything and everyone. The church, together, collectively, notice you are the light of the world. It's not referring to just one individual. You're like, I'm the light. No, we are the light. And we are to be a compassionate, world-changing force. That's what Jesus is talking about. Those who are seeking the mending of our broken world through the gospel. So when Jesus says, let your light shine, he's extending that metaphor. So what does it mean to let our light shine? I have three suggestions for what that means. We let our light shine by, first of all, knowing the truth. We let our light shine by knowing the truth. Knowing, believing the truth in our own hearts, in our own minds, so that we could see the world through it. So that our worldview is shaped by Scripture, so that we might have a vision of biblical peace and biblical justice and biblical fruitfulness and biblical faithfulness, so that we might have a vision of shalom that Jesus Christ came to bring. That is why the church are to be those people who read Scripture every single day, that you would be immersed in Scripture so that your idea of peace and human flourishing and common good and blessing would be shaped by what God has said that it is. And that we might learn better how to actually live that out in our world, in our city. That as we read Scripture more and more, day after day after day, that we would have a greater and grander vision of order and harmony and fruitfulness and abundance and wholeness and beauty and joy and peace and well-being. We need to know the truth. We need to know the truth about light, and we also need to know the truth about the darkness. Because the darkness symbolizes idolatry. It's talking about covetousness. Darkness is envy, pride, murder, immorality, vanity, and oppression. For the church to be the light of the world, we really need to know the truth. And we need to know what the rest of our culture believes about the world. So think about all the people that you come into contact with in LA on a daily or weekly basis. Those people, what are their hopes and fears? What are their true hopes and fears in life? We need to know that so that we might know how to best communicate to them how their hopes and fears are ultimately only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It means that Christians are to be those men and women who are asking, what is broken in my city? What is broken in Los Angeles? In what ways does darkness influence this city? What's the worldview of the industry that you work in? What do people believe about the world? What is the highest goal for your industry? I get men and women in our church all the time that come up to me and ask me, okay, I'm in finance, I work for a hedge fund. Is that, like, I'm not sure how I feel about that. And I always ask them, well, what's the world? What is it that they're working for? And how can you be light in those things? You might say, well, I'm an actor, and I'm trying to wrestle with what it means to be a Christian actor in this town. It starts by taking a step back, not just thinking about your job, right? We tend to get tunnel vision. We're only thinking about ourselves. We need to take a step back and ask the question, what is the worldview of the industry I'm in? And what would redemption look like in that? What would redemption look like in my industry? I believe that Christians are those people who should daydream about redemption. That everywhere you go, you're just looking around, you're driving down Sunset Boulevard, and you're like, oh, that would be amazing. Just Lord, do it. Just getting all charismatic in your prayers when you're driving down Sunset Boulevard. That's how I roll. I want all of you to do it. It looks like I'm crazy. I don't care. You just put the little, headphone in, you're all good. Just banging the steering wheel. Like, God, please bring redemption and renewal to this neighborhood. We are to be those who daydream about this stuff. What would renewal look like in my community? What would renewal look like in my industry? To let our light shine means knowing the truth. But secondly, it means telling the truth. It means we've got to tell the truth. What you know about Christ, what you know about the good news must not be hidden. It's actually unloving to not tell someone good news. Right? If your family just had a huge debt paid off, it would be unloving to keep that from your spouse or from your children. It's unloving not to tell good news. The illustration is plain. Jesus says you don't light a lamp and then put it under a basket. What you know about the truth is not to be hidden. But notice there's a way in which the truth is to be told. Some translations say, let your light so shine, meaning let your light shine in such a way. Meaning there's a way that we are to tell the truth that is actually in line with the very truth we believe. And the sad fact is many Christians communicate truth in a way that doesn't line up with the truth. To extend the metaphor a little bit further, if you're going to wake somebody up, you turn on the light, you don't put a mag light in their face. Say, hey, wake up, it's 5 a.m. Like go up to somebody like, hey, Jesus is Lord, wake up. Oh gosh, why are you grabbing me and who are you? We are to let our light so shine in such a way. That means that in the Christian mission, we are, yes, to be those convincing others, but we are never to be those who coerce each other. Yes, we are to be influential, but we are never to be manipulative. And what I see all too often within the Christian church at large is we claim to hold these beliefs, but then we bought in to the world system of consumerism and how things are done, and then we live by those principles, and then we take Christian evangelism, and then we do it by those methods. It's like, wait a minute, did we miss something along the way here? Jesus changes everything. It means that we're to be, yes, we enjoy our city, but we're also to be critical, always asking ourselves, well, wait, what is the idol in this system? Or in what way is this system not in line with the truth of who Jesus Christ is? We are to tell the truth because the truth is what the heart really needs. Behind every relationship problem that your friends and family bring to you, behind every career difficulty that your friends and family bring to you, behind those problems lies a spiritual reality, an anxious and empty heart that can only be filled with the person of Jesus Christ. When people come to you and they're like, oh, I've just got to have this relationship to work out, or otherwise I'm done. I have no reason to live. And you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Just like steady on. Isn't that funny? We often take the idolatry of relationships for granted. We say, oh, this woman, she could save me. Or this man, he's my savior. He's my world. And we never flinch. We're like, oh, wow. The fact that we don't think that's weird itself should be a problem. You're like, wait, what do you mean? Haven't you watched Titanic? Like, that is on Blu-ray. I mean, it is. See, but when we see people who, with their anxiety and their desperation, like, no, I've got to fix this. This is everything. We've got to slow down and take a minute and wonder, what is going on behind the scenes? We need to speak the truth and say, what you truly need is ultimate love and acceptance, but it's not going to be found in your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Nor can it be found in your spouse or even your children. It's only found in Jesus. What you're longing for in all of your efforts towards your career can ultimately only be found in Jesus Christ. An anxious and empty heart can only be cured and calmed by the truth of who Christ is. So we're to know the truth, and we're to tell the truth, and we call ourselves a missional church. What that means is we need to tell the truth in such a way that they understand it. We don't live in a predominantly religious town. If you were born and raised in a very religious town, let's say the predominant religion there was Christianity, then you don't have to worry about the jargon that you use because everyone's going to understand what you say, even if they don't believe. They're like, hey, brother, just blessed, just praying, echoing the prayers of the other saints because we're so blessed and, you know, All the Christianese, you don't really need to worry about it. You're like, the Lord, you know, it's the Lord's Day. But you live in LA. We are not a predominantly religious city. And so they're like, what are you? You're echoing the blessing, the what? Like, what are you talking about? So we are to tell the truth, which is faithful to the truth, but we also need to tell the truth in a way that our culture and our context can comprehend. When I mention the word sin to people in this town, they're usually thinking of two things. They're thinking like, oh, sin, like, you know, like sexual immorality or murder or something like that. But what I need to explain to them is sin is actually, according to the Bible, a condition. Even a religious person can be in sin, even if they're doing all these good things outwardly because they put something else above God. See, we need to explain those things in ways that they can understand. We need to tell the truth. And there's a way in which we are to tell the truth so that we are faithful to the truth and faithful to communicate it in our context. We need to know the truth, tell the truth. But thirdly, and I really want to push this for our church because I think this is something that is so easily forgotten. Letting your light shine is not only a matter of knowing and telling, but showing the truth. Notice that Jesus says in verse 16, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works. That is to say that part of what it means to be a light is the way that you actually live, the way that you function, the way that you do things, because people not only need to be told, they need to be shown. They need to see what we're talking about. They need to see the goodness and grace of God. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, we are told as the Christian church that our lives are to be patterned after the gospel. That the way that we live our lives gives plausibility to faith. So that other people could say, oh, I see that. I get that. Now I get what you're talking about because I've seen how you lived. Let me give you a few examples. The family. Imagine you had a father, some of you don't have to imagine because it was real. Imagine you had a father who was absent or abusive for your whole life. And then you met me. And I said, you have a heavenly father that loves you. At first, you'd probably have a hard time understanding what I just said. Because the only experience you had with a father was bad. The only experience you had with a father was negative. So the job of the church is to show what love and care and compassion looks like so that when we tell people the truths of who God is, they look at our lives, they look at the way that we're treating them with dignity and respect, And they say, I'm starting to see what you're talking about. The way that we treat members of the opposite sex or the same sex with dignity and with respect, that we don't objectify men or women. That in the Christian community, we're not just like looking at billboards going, yeah, you know, I'd like a piece of that. It's like, wait a minute. Dignity, respect in the way that we treat our neighbor, in the way that we treat our coworker, so that when they hear us talking about loving our neighbor, they go, yeah, I get a little bit of that. I'm not saying anyone's perfect, but I see that you're trying to treat people with respect. If you were raised in a family where you had a good mom, good dad, they were there for you. They cared for you. They supported you. They encouraged you. And then I came along and I said, hey, you have a heavenly father. You're going to be like, oh, I've gotten little snapshots of what a good parent might look like. Let me give you another example. Something I shared about last week during the announcements is a group called Help Portrait. And I mentioned how these are a group of people that go to different cities and places for people who are in need, whether they're homeless, they're in another country, whatever it might be. They go to people who are in need, and they shoot these beautiful portraits of them. And usually they frame them, and they give them to them. Maybe it's a whole family. Maybe it's the only picture they have of themselves or other people, and they do it right. They just they get in a stylist team in there, and they just, you know, they do their thing, and it just looks beautiful and wonderful. They did it recently up in San Francisco, and that group decided to use their gifts and their talents and abilities to give a different view of life to the women who worked in the sex industry up in that city. So they did this by taking their picture. And as the team helped these women with their hair and their makeup, they got to spend time with them and treat them with dignity. And I mentioned this last week, but I actually emailed the woman this week who was up in San Francisco, and I said, hey, tell me all the details about what happened when you did that. And it was amazing. It was a long email. It was really amazing. But here's a couple things she told me about. There was one woman who was a single mom, and she was really ashamed, you know, of what she was doing, what she was participating in, but, you know, it paid the bills and whatnot, and the team said, hey, let's take a picture with you and your son. So they get the mom and her son together, and she said once she got that photo, she would take it to work with her, and she'd look at it every day. And she was reminded after weeks by looking at that photo that she was a person, not a product. And that moved her to call and ask the team for prayer and ask them more about what they were all about, and she ended up leaving that job. Another woman who's 28 years old had been in the sex industry since she was 16 years old. And she said that the day when that team came to take her picture, she said it was crazy. The men who worked there, they didn't try to hit on her. They didn't try to barter for her. They didn't try to grab her. In fact, she said this, quote, these people had no hustle and no game. I was treated like a princess, she says. And she was like, wait, what is happening? And she was telling all of her coworkers about it. And she brought her portrait and she put it in her locker. And she looked at it day after day for weeks until she broke down and cried. And she took all of her belongings. She took that picture, told her boss she was leaving. And after a few weeks, and went to the team and said, I need to know a little bit more about what you guys are all about. See, truth needs to be told and truth needs to be shown. People need to see what the church is talking about. You show the truth. You are a light in the way that you work. If you're an employee, it means that you're not robbing from your boss. It means you're not being lazy on the job. And you're not just doing what is acceptable. You're doing what is excellent. It may not mean that you're the best at your job. That's not the point. But you're doing the best you can with the ability that you have, because as the Apostle Paul reminds us, we're not doing it as men pleasers. We're not doing it so that we can get seen by others or to get a little trophy. We're doing it in response of who God is. As Paul the Apostle tells us, work with all of your heart, mightily with all of your heart, as unto the Lord, as unto God. If you're an employer, do you treat your employees with dignity? Do you treat them with respect? Do you love them? Do you try to rip them off and just cut off costs? Well, we got to get the product out there, so I'm going to like cut back your wages. Or do you bless them? People need to see what you're talking about. You show the truth in the way that you deal with success. Because Christians have an entirely different view of success. For the Christian, success is not a matter of getting to the highest rung in the ladder. Success is a matter of faithfulness. Success for a Christian should be determined by faithfulness. God, was I faithful today? Was I faithful to do what you called me to do today? It means that when you experience quote-unquote success, you don't see yourself as superior to other people or look down on other people, but whatever privilege you have, you are a steward of that. You use whatever you have to bless other people for the well-being of others who don't have what you have. You show the truth when it comes to success, and you also show the truth when you're unsuccessful. In fact, I think one of the greatest ways that you can show the truth is how you live and how you respond when you don't get the raise that you wanted. When your film doesn't get accepted. When your art is not as appreciated as you wanted it to. When your grade is not higher than the other people. You have a profound opportunity to show the truth by the way that you respond to those circumstances. How? If you're building your whole life on the success of your career, and when you find out that you don't get what you've been working for, you're not just bummed out, you are in despair because your whole life was riding on your career. It was an idol. But knowing that the only acceptance and approval you truly need comes from God in the gospel, knowing that you have all the love and intimacy in the world that you truly need from God, when things don't work out like you thought, when circumstances don't go the way that you thought, when you didn't get the raise, didn't get accepted, you can still have joy because your whole life was not built upon that. So much so that people say, why aren't you angry? You just lost the thing. You didn't get the Academy Award. Why aren't you crying your eyes out? I got Jesus. Like, I'm not saying put on a fake plastic smile. Like, oh, it's all good. Second place, you know, silver medal, still a medal. I'm not talking about that. Be honest. Like, yeah, I mean, I was a little disappointed, but this wasn't everything to me. I didn't build my life on this. My life is built on Jesus. And no matter what happens in the world, no one or anything can take Jesus away from me. You show the truth in the way that you handle success. You show the truth in the way that you handle failure. Think of all of your habits. Think of all the things that you do. Your alarm clock goes off, you get up, you get ready, you drink coffee, you go. Think of all of your habits. Do they reflect the kingdom of God? Or do they reflect the kingdom of darkness? See, all of you have power and all of you have influence to one degree or another, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or you're a CEO. Every single one of you has power and has influence. The question is, how are you using it and why are you using it? Power and influence is not bad. Some Christians demonize power like, no, we refuse power. Jesus had power. Jesus had power, but he never used it to serve himself. He always used his power to serve others. The people of God, the church, should be defined by a compassionate using of power and influence to serve other people in their city like Christ served them. We need to show the truth. We need to let our light shine. Using what we have to bless, to unburden, to serve, to heal, to mend, and to restore. In short, we are to be both a verbal and a visible witness for Christ. This is what so many of the New Testament authors are talking about in regards to living the Christian life in a world that is seemingly so dark. The Apostle Peter in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 15, puts it like this. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, sometimes that verse gets used as a way of encouraging Christians to know apologetics. Like, hey, 1 Peter 3:15, you got to be ready to give an answer, so read like an 800-page book so you know how to answer every question. Now, that's great. You know, if you can do that, amazing. But that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter is saying your life should be an apologetic. You should be living in such a way that when people trip out on you and they're like, why would you give money away in a recession? Why would you be generous when things are so scarce? Why would you not hit on me like everyone else hits on me? That when people ask you about your life, that you would be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. In other words, you shouldn't, when people say, oh, you're so kind and you're compassionate and you're loving and you show people dignity and respect, why is that? Oh, you know, it's just the way that I am. Just one of those kind, compassionate people that just shows dignity. See, if that's you, you need to read a little Bible anywhere. Just pick a spot. Just read the Bible. But in 1 Peter 3, he's saying, the reason that you have for why you live is Jesus. So that you might be able to testify of the truth that is within you. Earlier on in that chapter, I'm reminded right now, it talks about a situation, a tough situation, where a woman who became a Christian was married to a man who was not a Christian. And one of the things that Peter says is, you are to live your lives in such a way before your husbands that even without a word, they might be won. The way that you live your life should have such a profound impact that even if you've already had those conversations, you know, the people where you've already argued like 10 times, like, I don't like Jesus. And they're like, but Jesus, I don't like him. I don't want to hear about it, but I want to tell you about him. Like, you've already gotten out there. The gospel isn't clearly communicated. And maybe the conversation has been shut down. Live your life in such a way that would demonstrate and reflect the beauty and truth so that they might not only hear it, but see it. Prison reform, abolition of slavery, abolition of child labor, medical care, orphanages. We belong to a movement that has been letting light shine for centuries. Now, I know the minute I say that, we also think of all the times in which light didn't really shine so bright. The evils done in the name of Jesus or through the church. That's important to address because sometimes our light malfunctions. Jesus says, in some way, it is possible to light a lamp and then put it under a basket. Sometimes our faith malfunctions. Sometimes the church becomes manipulative. There's even some doctrines, I believe, cater to that. One doctrine is called dominion theology. That is a doctrine held by some Christians who believe that the only way Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom is if Christians take over. If Christians take over the White House and take over your community and take over Hollywood, they believe that Jesus will not come back until Christians are in control. I would just like to say that's not biblical. Last time I read my Bible, we don't bring Jesus back. Jesus comes back on his own terms and his own time. We are simply to be aware of the fact that he will come at any moment and live our lives in compassionate and humble service. Some people have allowed their light to malfunction through domination. But others, on the other hand, have allowed their light to malfunction through accommodation. Many of the mainstream liberal denominations have almost altogether become indistinct. Things have been so watered down that there's no longer a distinction. If we trust in our own wisdom, our light diminishes. If we begin to live our lives as contradictions to what we're saying, our light diminishes. Jesus says, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, and yet some of you in the church are doing that now. We must not obscure what God has made clear. God has made clear that his Son has come and that in him forgiveness and eternal life is found, but a temptation for us would be to obscure that Oh, well, is Jesus the only way? Maybe there's five ways. Scripture is very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We must not obscure what God has made clear. How many times have I had conversations with, tends to be younger men, they're like, yeah, the word in the Greek when sexual immorality, it doesn't actually mean that. I can have sex with any, no, that's exactly what the word means. We must not obscure what God has made clear. We must not conceal what God has revealed. We must not contradict with our lives what we proclaim with our words. Jesus' point here is that it's foolish to hide the light of the gospel. It's foolish. We must remain radiant. We need to know, lastly, what this light needs. We are the light of the world, but that light needs two things, power and placement. The light needs two things. Power needs a source, and it needs placement. Every light needs a source. And notice Jesus' language here. He doesn't say, you could be a light. Hey, you guys, you really could be a light. Nor does he say, you should be a light. Guys, you're just not being a light. You need to be a light. That's an important distinction because it's easy for the church to turn this teaching into very subtle forms of legalism. Like, hey, if you guys just tried hard enough, you could be a light, and then someday Jesus will accept you. It's like, okay, we're up around 50, 60 watts. Okay, enter my kingdom, enter into my rest. Jesus doesn't say that. Doesn't say you could be a light, doesn't say you should be a light, nor does Jesus say you have a light, as though it were like the little light on your keychain. He doesn't say you have a light. And by the way, it's not little. Have you ever heard that children's song, This Little Light of Mine? Anyone? I'm like, little? It's not little. Anyway, I just want to reform children's songs here in our church. Jesus doesn't say you have a light. Here's why I emphasize this. Jesus is not looking for LA's best and brightest. Anyone who trusts in Jesus is light because he is the light. We are like the moon that reflects the sun in connection to him. In fact, the people to whom Jesus was speaking back then and speaking to us today are those who, by our own city's standards, are perhaps very insignificant. And yet Jesus declares you to be the light of the world. Because in the Christian faith, blessing comes before commission. The support comes before the challenge. Whoever of you receives Jesus Christ is transformed by virtue of your union with Jesus through faith, because he is the light of the world. As he said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Church, don't miss this. You are not light because of your past. You are not light because you're in the right environment. You are not light because you're in the right circumstances or have the right professional credentials or have the right talents or have the right status in society. You are light because you have the right Savior. That is why you are called the light of the world. Your radiance comes from Jesus himself. It is your business to shine. It is your job. It is your call because you're connected to the very source of light. Light needs power. That power is Jesus. And lastly, light needs placement. Important was the location of the lamp so that there would be maximum visibility in the room. You wouldn't light a lamp and then put it on top of your bookshelf. That wouldn't really help. You'd want it to be in the right place where it would give the most light. And this is fun. This is really fun. Though we are called, yes, to let our light shine. Notice the metaphor again. Jesus declares you to be the light of the world. He's the one that sets us aflame, if you will. What Jesus is talking about here is what he intends to do with his church. He says, you are the light of the world. I didn't light you up to put you under a basket. He's talking about what he intends to do with you. Jesus is saying, here's what nobody does with a lamp. Nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket, and I promise I will never do that with you. Jesus' teaching here is a promise for you. It is impossible for any one of you to be useless as a true disciple of Jesus. One commentator put it like this, quote, "He will not light us up, beautify us, tell us twice that we're the most significant people in the world, and then stick us under a bucket." Jesus says, "I'm not going to do that. You are the light of the world. I am going to position you for maximum influence and visibility within your sphere, whether that's in the home or that's in the workplace, that's as an employee or an employer or someone doing service. Jesus is promising you, I will never put you under a basket, and the light that you have will never go out because I'm the very source of that light. The very same one that empowers you is the same one who will position you." So Christian, church, it is only, we must remember, through our union with Jesus through faith that we are the light of the world. We're only called the most significant people in the world because we trust in the most significant person in the universe. That's it. So that when you function out of who you are in Christ, light is inevitable. So be who you are in Christ. It's not about your own strength, your own ability, your own power, your own creative ability, your own ingenuity. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in you. Let him shine. Let him shine through your life. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Some of you are held back and are malfunctioning right now because you've been participating in the works of darkness. Or you've been living your light in the dark, even though you are light. Jesus is calling you today to bring your sin into the light. Some of those things you're involved in have entrapped you and ensnared you and have consumed you, and you feel like there is no way out. There is a way out. It's called confession and repentance and trusting in Christ. Bringing sin into the light breaks its power over you. Bringing it into the light means naming it, confessing it, saying, "God, I've involved myself in this, and I've been doing this. But I'm confessing that to you now, and I'm asking for forgiveness." Bring your sin into the light. Get as close to Jesus as possible and ask him to place you where he wants you, and ask for the grace to be content with wherever he chooses to place you. If you're not a Christian, believe. Believe in Christ. Otherwise, the darkness of death and judgment will overtake you forever. Believe in the light, Jesus, who came and lived and died and rose again, that you might be forgiven, that you might be renewed and made radiant for his purposes. Believe, even right now. Church, you are the light of the world. Reality LA, you are the light of the world, not by our own virtue, but by virtue of our union with Christ. So church, it's time to start acting like it and allow the kingdom life to flow out to the point where people in Los Angeles see it and they say, "What is the deal?" And you say, "Jesus is the deal." Amen? Father, I pray for this church. I pray for myself. I pray for all of us that we would grasp in a greater and deeper measure the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ, that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that we've been given new life, that it's not on the basis of what we've done, but on the basis of what you have done, and that you've given us the power of your Holy Spirit to enable us to bear witness to you in the way that we speak and in the way that we function, and through your cross, we have forgiveness for when we don't. So may we celebrate you, Jesus, the light of the world today. And as we do that, as we get as close to you as possible, may we reflect that light in this city. Father, I pray for anyone who's hiding works of darkness in their own heart, that they would bring it into the light, that they would bring it into the light right now and be freed from it as they confess and repent. and are forgiven and renewed. And lastly, Lord, I pray for any men or women here who do not know you. I pray that they would believe right now in Jesus, who is the light of the world, so that they might have eternal life, so that they might know what it is to walk in the light as you are light. In Jesus' name, amen.